I have a question for you this evening. Put your hand up if you are happier now than you were first thing this morning. Is anyone happier now than they were first thing this morning? Some of you haven't thought about this question yet. Well, a lot of psychologists would tell you that most of you should be putting your hand up. You should be happier now than you were first thing this morning, because harvest is a time of thankfulness, and thankfulness makes you happy. Thankfulness and gratitude make people happy. There are lots of psychological studies that will show that point, that if you are thankful, then you are more likely to be a happy person. And if I were here this evening as an atheist presenting to you a positive thinking workshop, I would be encouraging you with the importance of being thankful this evening. You should be thankful. You should be grateful. The importance of gratitude. I may even encourage you to write a gratitude journal, to write things that you're grateful and thankful for in your life. And then we could meet again next week and see what impact that has had on your mood. Now, I'm not here as an atheist this evening, so that's important clarification. And nor am I here to present a positive thinking workshop. We're here this morning, this evening. We're here this evening. Some of you thought it was the morning then, didn't you? We are here this evening to see what Jesus says about thankfulness. And actually, we'll see that Jesus' main concern is not whether thankfulness makes us happy or not, but Jesus has other concerns. And we're going to see what the Bible teaches us about thankfulness from just one short passage that we find in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17, and this is verses 11 to 19. If you have a church Bible, it's page 1056. If you've got a large print Bible, it's page 1588. It's Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood up at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." A short account of a healing. Jesus did lots of healings. And this is just one account of 10 people healed. And we could see this evening as a tale of two gratitudes. I'll explain what I mean. These 10 people were all people who had something significant that they could write in their gratitude journal this day. Something significant had happened. Something that had completely changed and transformed their lives. These people, when we meet them in verse 12, Jesus is entering a village. He's met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. That's an evocative phrase, isn't it? At a distance. That tells us something about the kind of condition they were in. Now, when English Bible translations talk about leprosy, it's talking about something broader than what we would, what Dr. Louise Evans would diagnose as leprosy. I don't know how many cases of leprosy you see on an average day, maybe just one or two. But it's not leprosy necessarily in that narrow medical sense. It's speaking more broadly of skin conditions, but something that had a real impact on people's quality of life, to put it mildly, because these were people who had to stand at a distance, who are shut out, who are outcasts, who are pushed out of communities, partly because medical knowledge was not what it is now, and so lots of people were seen as contagious, and so they had to be separate so things didn't spread. That's just kind of good sense. But also there were religious reasons that these people were seen as being unclean. They couldn't join in with the rest of the community in acts of worship and in the religious life of that community. And so they stood at a distance outside of the village, shut out from worship, shut out from families and friendships and communities and work. There's a section in the Old Testament law that gives us quite a description of the kind of life that such a person might live as long as they had this condition. This is in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, if you're making notes. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. It's quite a miserable existence, isn't it? And we get another insight into how such a life affected people, because you have in this account, you may have picked up on it, we won't look at it too much this evening, but you have Jewish lepers and a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans didn't always really get on or mix together. But when you're in this condition and you're shut outside the village, those kind of distinctions don't matter anymore. Because when you're at the bottom of society, it doesn't matter who you are, you're just there at the bottom. 10 people who stood at a distance in a desperate condition. And then they see someone coming, someone that they've heard about. We don't know how they've heard about him, but they've heard about Jesus and the kinds of things that Jesus does. And so they cry out, "Have mercy, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Were they expecting something to happen, or was it just nothing ventured, nothing gained? Well, whatever it was, they certainly did gain, because Jesus saw them, had compassion on them, and spoke to them. And he said to these people in this desperate condition, shut out from the village, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And those 10 people would have known what Jesus was getting at there, because in those days, if you were suffering from a skin condition like this, the person who would give you the all clear wouldn't be Dr. Louise Evans, it would be the priest. And you go to see the priest, and the priest would assess you, and the priest would say, "Yes, you are clean, you're healed, you can come back into the community as a full member." And they understood this, and they went on their way. And as they went on their way, the transformation happened before they even got to the priest. They were cleansed. They were healed. The complete transformation of their life that would bring. No longer at a distance. Everything changes. They were cleansed. They were healed. And 9 of them. 9 of them just go on their way and get on with their lives. Well, they go presumably to see the priest. And then they get on with their lives. They just go their way and get on with their lives. And if you'd stopped them and interviewed them as they went on their way, and you said to them, "Are you thankful you've been healed of leprosy?" I imagine they'd say yes. Of course they're grateful. Of course they're thankful. Of course they appreciate the fact that they had this condition and now they don't anymore. They say they're thankful. They may have gone home and written something very extensive in their gratitude journal to think about something positive that happened during their day. They probably would have celebrated with whatever family or friends they could find and meet up with. They would have said they were thankful. But Jesus doesn't commend those nine for being thankful. He commends just one. Only one shows a true and right thankfulness. Only one is commended for his thankfulness, the one who comes back, falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. The one who comes back and falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. The one who doesn't just smile at something good that's happened and then goes on his way. But the one who stops and goes out of his way in order to go back to Jesus. And to offer thanks that isn't just something really brief, like a quick wave, and not something that's just a prelude to asking Jesus to heal his back pain or whatever else, but something that's a genuine act of amazement and worship as he falls down at Jesus' feet. Thankfulness that's not something vague or something superficial or something impersonal or something rushed or something insincere or something selfish just because this person wants to feel happier, but a true heartfelt worship of Jesus. That's the true thankfulness that's commended here. The one who comes back and falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. All of the lepers, if you'd asked them, would have said they were thankful. Things had changed for them. The only one shows that true thankfulness when he stops, turns back, falls down at Jesus' feet, and gives him thanks. I think this account should challenge us this evening. It's one of those stories that we read in the Bible, and our tendency is often we read it and we think, oh, those stupid nine people, those idiots who couldn't even be bothered to turn back and give thanks. That's how we often read the Bible, isn't it? Those stupid nine people, how could they do that? How could they fail to give him thanks? And the reason they could fail to give him thanks is because we can often do the same thing. That's what we're like as humans. We like to assume that we would be the one, but we often act more like the nine, don't we? I mean, we can, praise God, have a genuine expression of worship and amazement and thankfulness at the feet of Jesus. And I think the things that were put on this tree this morning and the prayers that were prayed this evening, I'm sure many of those came from a sincere, heartfelt thankfulness and gratitude to Jesus and all he's done for us. And yet, sometimes can't we just smile at our blessings, that things have got a bit more positive for us, and then just go on our way? And if people stopped us and said, are you thankful? We'd say yes, except we haven't stopped to actually thank anyone, let alone Jesus. He's worthy of all thanks. Are we like the nine? We could put a lot of work into crying out to the Lord, have mercy, Master, have mercy. We put a lot of effort and voice into crying out, have mercy. And then when we receive mercy, not quite putting as much energy into giving thanks to the one who's shown us mercy. Is that ever a mark of our prayer lives? A lot of energy into crying out, have mercy, not so much into thanking the Lord for his mercy. Well, it could be that there are things that we are smaller than being healed of a condition like leprosy. And we think it's not even worth turning back to give thanks for that. Even though Jesus gives us life and breath and everything else, we think that it's not really worth turning back to give him thanks. We just get on and take it for granted. Are we ever like the nine? May say we were thankful, but we haven't actually fallen down at the feet of Jesus and given thanks to him for what he's given to us, the mercy he's shown us, even when we've cried out for that very mercy. Now we can thank God if we're among Jesus' people this evening that We do have times when we are like the one, that we can have that sincere, heartfelt thankfulness to our Lord for what he's done. But I think this story should challenge us to think about whether we're ever like the other nine. This harvest, I'm sure we'd all say that we are thankful. We're thankful. But the Bible would challenge us to think about questions like, thankful to whom? And how? And why? Thankful. I think that's the challenge of what we hear this evening. These 10 people, all healed, but only one comes and falls down at Jesus' feet and before him gives thanks. And if that's the challenge, what's the answer? What's the secret of becoming more thankful? Well, if I was here this evening as an atheist and I was giving you a workshop in positive thinking, I would talk then about things like keeping a gratitude journal, writing thank you notes, going for mindfulness walks and things like that. But I'm not here as an atheist. That hasn't changed in the last 15 minutes. And this still isn't a positive thinking workshop. And I wonder if the real heart of it goes a bit deeper than just doing certain things. Is it that we need to spend more time meditating on the glory of Jesus? More time reflecting on how glorious and beautiful our Saviour is? More time remembering the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that really the difference between the nine and the one here? That nine people just see the healing and they're happy about that and they smile and they go on their way. They just see the healing. And there's only one who sees the healer, Jesus, and goes and falls at his feet. And maybe if we're convicted this evening in this harvest of a lack of thankfulness, and I've been challenged about that preparing for this evening, if we've been challenged about that, then is it that we haven't spent enough time meditating on the glory of Jesus, remembering how glorious our Saviour is, this one who had mercy on us, such deep mercy that he had on us, that we've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus that goes far greater than this one that these 10 had when they were healed of this condition. This Jesus who had mercy on us, the one who looked down from heaven, looked down at this earth filled with darkness and sin and wickedness, looked down at this earth filled with proud people and arrogant people and people who wanted to live independent lives away from the God who made them, rebellious people, selfish people. A world that contains abusers and rapists and paedophiles and terrorists. A dark world. And he looked down at this dark world with perfectly pure eyes, eyes perfect in purity, from the perfect purity of heaven he looks down, and he doesn't choose to stay at a distance. He doesn't choose to stay at a safe distance in heaven, but he comes down to this earth, right down, born as a baby, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, coming to live in the darkness and pain of this world, and coming down not to judge and destroy, but to rescue and to transform. This Jesus with pure eyes who looked at this world and came down to rescue and transform. And while he's on this earth, he spent time with people like us, ordinary people, who haven't lived perfect lives. He spent time with people like us. He spent time with outcasts who no one else had any time for. And he loved them. And he had mercy on them. And then he went to that ultimate act of mercy when he died on the cross, dying in agony in that darkness, dying to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion, dying and taking that on himself, so that when he rose from the dead, he could lift others up with him. Lifting up people like us who deserve an eternity of dark judgment, deserve to hear the divine voice saying to us, "Depart from me. I don't want anything to do with you." That's what we deserve. But instead, because of Jesus, the one who came down from heaven to earth and died on that cross, we can know forgiveness of all our sin. We can know a relationship with the God who made us. We can know hope for the future, whatever's happening in our lives now and however dark this world feels. And this Jesus who's now back in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and he looks down at us as his church, as his people. He looks down at us and he sees us getting things wrong so often. He sees us messing up. He sees us still doing stupid things. He sees us doing things that he's very clearly said we should not do, in black and white, really obvious. And failing to do things that he said we should do. They're so clear and obvious. And he sees that, and he's patient with us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't come down to destroy us. But he cares for us every minute of every hour of every day. He even prays for us as a high priest. When he sees us stumbling, he prays for us patiently. And he shows his mercy and grace when we're in times of need, whatever need that is. And he's with us even in the hardest times, even in the darkest times. He's with us with his sympathetic tears because he's been through darkness and hard times and he knows what it's like. And he's always working out his perfect purposes, even when we seem so opposed to it and try and work against it ourselves. He still works out his perfect purposes that will end in the day when we'll be enjoying an eternal feast with him rather than the eternal destruction that we deserve, an eternal feast instead of eternal hell. Friends, if that's not reason to give thanks, I don't know what is. That all of that can be true of us, sinners, rebels, can be true because of his mercy. Because he had mercy on us. So much greater reason to give thanks than any of these 10 people had. And they stood at a distance from the village. We were separated from God, dead in our sin, heading to judgment. But he had mercy. Reason to give thanks, isn't it? And not a vague, superficial, impersonal, rushed, insincere, selfish thanks. Not just to say thank you before we get on to the real business of asking him for more stuff. And not just saying thank you because we think it will make us happier. But this true, heartfelt, personal worship of Jesus where we come and fall at his feet and thank him. All that he has done. Reason to give thanks that we know the one who is worthy of all of our thanks and praise, this Lord Jesus who died for us. And it may be that there are certain habits of thankfulness that might be helpful for us, and throughout history, although I've mentioned it a number of times, throughout history, Christians have kept things like gratitude journals, except they haven't always called it that, a way of marking things to give thanks for. And those things can be helpful for us, particularly if we're going through a very dark time and it's perhaps not so easy to see the reasons to give thanks. But as well as any of that that we may do and find helpful, we need to keep looking at the beauty of Jesus and what he's done. We need to keep looking at his beauty and seeing the horror and ugliness of our unthankfulness. That Jesus has shown us such mercy, and we fail to give him thanks. And to come to him seeking his forgiveness, knowing that he is merciful and gracious. To come thinking who we're giving thanks to, and why and how, as we fall at his feet, the one who showed us such mercy. I think of that prayer in the Gospels of the father whose child is sick. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think maybe our prayer this harvest can be, Lord, I'm thankful, help my unthankfulness. If we're Christians here this evening, the Lord has made us a thankful people. If we've come to trust in Jesus, we come with thankfulness for what he's done. And yet so often we can forget that, so we'll take things for granted, or just smile and go on our way at so many things. It may be good for us this evening to pray, Lord, I'm thankful, help my unthankfulness. There are 10 people here. All of them would have said they were thankful. Only one shows a true and right thankfulness as he stops and falls at Jesus' feet. And we're thankful here this evening. It's harvest, we're thankful. But thankful to whom? Have we seen the glory of Jesus who's shown us such mercy? And why are we thankful? Have we understood what that mercy means to us each and every day? The difference it makes for our eternity. And how are we thankful? Are we thankful in just a vague, superficial way? Do we just say thank you at the start of prayers before we get on to the real bits? Or do we come and fall at Jesus' feet saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help me to be more thankful. Let's pray together.